We begin this evening by looking in Revelation 3. Our text is here in Revelation 3. And I want to call your attention to such an unusual text that warns us against someone taking our crown. You saw it there at the top of your notes. Incidentally, we've got a copy of last week's notes if any of you wanted them, or if you came this week and didn't get to come last week. But we're going to read just quickly this evening the letter in Revelation 3 that is addressed to the church at Philadelphia. And that one begins here in, I want to get to exactly the right place here, it's verse 7, in Revelation 3 and verse 7. Thank you, Pastor, for praying for us so that we ask the Lord's help. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I'm set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. That's our text. But read on with me. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The church in Philadelphia. You all know Philadelphia means brotherly love. You know that. You probably also know that this is the missionary church. If we had to describe each of the seven churches in Asia in these two chapters, chapters 2 and 3, we would call this one the missionary church. The missionary church with the door set open before them. No man can shut it. The Lord says, I've given you an open door. And it's just a blessing to read this. And you probably also know that this is one of two churches in the seven that has no complaint against it. There's no criticism against this church. That ought to say a lot to us in regard to reaching out to the lost. Because one of the best preventives to a cold heart or drifting away from the Lord, being backslidden, is working every day to find someone to talk to about Jesus. I think it was D.L. Moody that said that he made it a principle of his to never go to bed at night without having spoken to someone about the Savior. And he told about an occasion when he got in the bed, got his pajamas on, and got in the bed and said, oh no, I didn't speak to anyone today about the Savior. And he got up and put his clothes on and went out in the night until he found someone to talk to about the Lord Jesus. It is a great preventive to keep us from going cold. This church is such an example to us. But there is a warning here. It's not a warning regarding something that's already happened. The Lord's telling them there is a danger in verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. That's a wonderful promise. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. So there's a danger, a warning. There's a danger of losing rewards that are part of our inheritance. We were looking last week at the concept of inheritance, and we think, now I'm going to probably skip through the outline tonight, and every once in a while I'll say, we're here, and you're going to say, how did you miss all that in between? Well, that's up to you to read later, all right? But we talked last week about inheritance and how the Lord says to us that there's an inheritance because we are the children of God. The Lord Jesus is our elder brother. We're joint heirs with Christ. We're going to receive an inheritance, and our full inheritance is where? It's in heaven. But even before we get there, there are little samples the Lord sends us. And we use the illustration. It was an English practice. I don't know if it's done anymore. But if you were the heir, you were named in a wealthy relative's will, and they had already passed away, but you are not yet old enough to have the full inheritance, the barrister, the executor of the will, could call you in and say, your dear beloved deceased uncle has left you 20 pounds a month or 20 or 50 pounds a year. And that was what was called the earnest of your inheritance. It was a little sample that you got to remind you and reassure you that the whole inheritance is yet coming. And there's a picture of that in Scripture. And if you'll look here in your notes, you'll see here the thesis, about the third, fourth line down, if we would receive our full inheritance, we must choose our ancestors very carefully. You say, choose your ancestors? How can you choose your ancestors? I know some of you would say, well, I'd like to be his grandson because he's rich. Or I'd like to be their grandson because they're smart. Well, sorry, you got who you got. That's in this life. But there's a spiritual sense in which our spiritual forefathers, may steal our crown office if we don't choose carefully who we follow. Last week, I gave you the example of Jim Jones that caused the death of 800 or 900 people. This is back, what, in the 80s? Something like that? Is it that long ago? He caused the death of those. So if I said to you, oh, I need to tell you, Jim Jones' followers, there were three left, have formed up his religious group again, and they're looking for followers. Like, would you like to join up? Now, I expect all of you to be wise enough to say, no way in the world do I want anything with that. Why? Well, his teachings were wrong, and his morals were wrong. And you would say, I don't want anything to do with that. I'd probably lose my life if I get involved with that. But here, in these verses, where you see here in the introduction, our inheritance is in two parts. Our full inheritance is in heaven. But there are present-day samples of our inheritance, and they're provided through the Holy Spirit, who is the earnest of our inheritance. Now, I want to tell you that when you come across a sweet truth in the Bible and you rejoice over it, look for it again. Because I thought the only place it appeared was in Ephesians chapter 1. You see that down here at the bottom of that little section there, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the inheritance of our, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Under the praise of his glory, the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. But if you look above that verse, you'll see in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, that the Holy Spirit has sealed us and given us, or God has sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So the earnest of the Spirit. He is himself the gold coin you get from the barrister every 3 months or every year. He himself is the earnest. He's the promise of the full inheritance coming. It's not here yet. He's the earnest. And I told you last week, you remember that if you were inheriting land, that might give you what? A dirt clod. It was the earnest of your inheritance. And you could put it on the mantelpiece and somebody say, what are you doing with that up there? Well, that's the earnest of my inheritance. I'm getting the whole land. And then you'll notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, the same phrase where it talks about here, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit himself that comes to dwell in the life of the believer, in the heart of the believer at conversion, when we're saved, he's the promise that the full inheritance is coming. So when Paul said to the disciples he met there at Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, have you received the Holy Ghost? He's asking them about the earnest of their inheritance. So what would it be like if we walked up to a stranger or someone came to church next Sunday and we said to them, tell me about the Holy Spirit at work in your life? They'd probably run off down the street. They'd think we were bonkers. But did you know that's biblical? And have a look with me at the first of the appendices. I put our lesson tonight's really only the first three pages. Aren't you glad for that? But if you go to the fourth page, there's an appendix there. This is not talking about a physical organ in the body. This is talking about a footnote. And the appendix here has to do with the work of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to go through it tonight. There are, I think, 32 things, 32 ministries, 32 workings of the Holy Spirit that I've identified thus far. So please go away and find 33, 34, 35, 36 and come back and tell me about it, because I don't always count right. And there are probably more that I haven't picked up on. But you'll see that on the next couple of pages or three pages there, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Read it for yourself. Make it your devotions one day this week. So that's the first appendix. But the Holy Spirit himself and all that he is doing in us is the earnest of our inheritance. All that the Holy Spirit does. I think we've made a terrible mistake. Fundamentalism as a movement, fundamental Christianity as a movement, is only about 100 years old. Fundamentalism is only about 100 years old. 1920 was be about the date when people began to realize that evangelicalism was weak and getting weaker, and it has done so for the last 100 years. So there are a number of people that pulled away from the modernists, and they call themselves fundamentalists, which means foundation. If the foundations are destroyed, what shall the righteous do? And fundament is the Latin word for foundation. And so we've called ourselves for the last 100 years fundamentalists. But we have a weakness in that we have not taken enough notice of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. We haven't. I confess, we're not interested in getting into the extreme follies of charismatic movement. We're not interested in Pentecostalism. So much of what they do is false. It's pretense. Charlatans on the television make multiplied millions of dollars off people while they themselves are false prophets, and it's a terrible thing. But that's not the Holy Spirit's work. What we read in the Bible is the Holy Spirit's work. We've talked about this verse before. I'm going to say it and leave it with you. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Oh, that verse is telling us that there's some mysterious things that the Holy Spirit does that people don't understand. But that's exactly what Scripture says. So leave that there and look at it later, the appendix that talks about the work of the Holy Spirit. Now our text in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11, that no man take thy crown. This text teaches two truths. We're about halfway down the front page there, that we can lose rewards in heaven. Rewards that were gained on earth. I have to tell you that the rewards are not earned in heaven. They're earned on earth. These are rewards. These are crowns that the Lord gives. In fact, that's the second appendix in the notes at the back. It has to do with the five crowns that the Lord tells us about in the New Testament. And so the Lord says to the church in Philadelphia, there's a crown that belongs to the church. Now that's interesting, isn't it? And be careful now that nobody takes your crown from you. There is a crown that has to do with evangelism. There's a crown that has to do with soul winning. It's called the crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Was that what it was? Be careful that no one steals that off you. But I have to tell you that it is not stolen in heaven. It's given in heaven. That's where the crowns are given, at the judgment seat of Christ. But they can be stolen before we get there. Instead of it being laid up, it can be taken. How? That's what we're going to look at tonight. How do people steal your crown? How do people steal the crown that belongs to a church or belongs to an individual? So we're going to encourage you to look at the crowns in appendix number 2 at the back in your own time. If you find this sermon boring tonight, maybe you'll look at it while the sermon is boring. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says to the Christians there, he said, be careful how you build now. Because if you build out of gold and silver and precious stones, what you build will endure the fire. It'll make it through the fire. The fire will only purify what you built with. But if you build out of wood, hay, and stubble, well, it's going to be all ashes. So all that work, all that effort, all that service for God will go up in smoke I wonder how much of our service for God will be wasted. Crowns lost, wood and stubble up in smoke. So, rewards can be lost. And the second thing under the letter C is rewards we lose are often taken from us by others. That's what the text says, that no man take thy crown. Now, there are people who will tell you that a Christian cannot backslide. That's not true. And there were people that will tell you that a Christian will always persevere. And that's not true either. And I want to show you from Scripture, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul was concerned about this. In 1 Corinthians 9, toward the bottom of the page, verses 24 to 27, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain, that you may win the prize. So every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." And of course the crown was not a gold crown. It was a laurel wreath, like was won in the Olympics. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I wrestle my body down, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul was concerned enough about the possibility of falling and losing everything. He said, "I'm concerned that when I preach to everybody else, I come up as a zilch, a zero, with the line rubbed out, myself be a castaway." Not talking about loss of salvation, he's talking about loss of rewards. One of my friends down in Victoria told me that he used to be in track and field meets and used to run. He said he either saw, I can't remember whether he saw it or heard about it, that in a relay, when there was a relay team or several relay teams running against each other, one of the men who had made it all the way around the track and came back to hand the baton off to the next man made a mistake and handed it to someone on the other team. And you know what that fellow did? He took the baton and threw it into the grandstand. Guess what? The man who handed the baton to the wrong runner disqualified his team. He lost everything for the whole team. They may have been leading. And so the apostle says, "I'm concerned. I could fall. I could be a castaway." And then look, please, here, concerning the resistance of our old nature at the bottom of the page, or mine is the letter B at the bottom of the page. Note the resistance of our old nature to God's work in us. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh," that's the old nature we still have, "lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." And Romans 7 as next says, "For I know that in me," that is in my flesh, "dwelleth no good thing." I can't trust myself. "For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." And then there's the influence of the wicked on the believer. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." Communications, the word communications there is exchanging or sharing or fellowshipping. Evil communications corrupt good manners. How many of you have ever heard the saying, "Lie down with dogs, get up with fleas"? Have you ever heard that? Anybody ever hear that? Well, if you haven't heard it before, let me tell it to you. You lie down with dogs, you'll get up with fleas. Is that true? When you go to bed in some cheap hotels, you'll get up with bedbugs. All right, well, so the idea is the same there. Be careful who you fellowship with. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." What does that say can happen to a Christian? I can be led away with the error of the wicked. Let's have a vote. We can get a unanimous vote on this if we're all paying attention. That'd be a miracle in a Baptist church. All right, let's have a vote tonight. I believe we live in a generation that has access to more moral, spiritual, mental, emotional garbage than any generation that has ever existed. How many of you agree with that? Okay, I know who's into it. You didn't raise your hand. It's true. There is more filth available to people today than has ever happened in history. And the Lord warns us that if we're tampering, we're involved in the error of the wicked, we can fall from our own steadfastness. Colossians 2:8 warns us here, beware lest any man spoil you. The word spoil there is not talking about treating you so good that you turn out to be a bad kid. That's not talking about that. It's talking about, here it's talking about stealing your treasures off you. You go home tonight, somebody came in and ripped you off and took everything of value out of your house. That's what the Bible means by the word spoil. We had a lady stay with us in Cairns for a time, and she told us that she knew some people, I believe she knew them, in Sydney, whose car was stolen one night. They'd accidentally left the keys in the car was stolen, but the next day it was back with the keys and an envelope with $100 in it and two tickets to the theater and a letter of apology. Oh, we're so sorry we stole your car. We shouldn't have done it. We're going to pay you back. Here's $100. This will put some fuel in. We took good care of the car. We didn't do any damage. And here's a couple of tickets to the theater for such and such a night, for such and such a play or program or what. And they said, oh, isn't that nice? Isn't that wonderful? So they went. And when they came home that night, one of the neighbors was standing in the driveway and said, we didn't know you were shifting away. Well, we're not shifting away. Well, there was a removalist truck here. It took everything in your house. And, of course, what had happened, the people with the keys had gotten a copy made of the key. And when they went out to the movie, to the theater, or whatever it was, they stole everything in their house. That's what the word spoiled means. Beware lest any man rob you of everything that is precious and valuable that you have in your spiritual treasures and take your crown in heaven. Beware. How do they do it? How do they do it? Through philosophy, the love of wisdom, through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. But they don't do it after Christ. They do it with all the cunning of the devil, the demons. Thank you, Brother John, for that message this morning. I really appreciated you showing us how cunning the devil is. I've never seen that before. Thank you very much. It is very true. The whole scheme to make Jesus look bad, and isn't the Lord wonderfully wise to turn it all on their head and to win all those people in his second visit there? You'll come to that in a couple of chapters. I'm looking forward to that. Could you jump ahead next Sunday and preach on that chapter? No, I knew you wouldn't. But you can see how it is the influence of the wicked on the believer. So who are these people who rob us of our crowns? How do they do it? How do they do it? I put up here on the board, and I didn't bring all the things that I... Thank you, Josh, for doing these for us. They're so much better than the ones that I found. Thank you very much. The Apostle Paul... Let's go from Revelation to 1 Corinthians 16. There are about 9 prayer letters in the epistles of Paul. 1 Corinthians 16 we want to look at. Just has one of his prayer letters here. And he writes to the Ephesian church. Well, that's interesting. He's writing to them and he tells them two things in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9. Someone read it for us. Would you read 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9 loudly? All right. Apostle Paul was at Ephesus. We would say, measuring it the best we can, we would say that that was probably his greatest ministry. In the space of 2 years, it says in Acts chapter 19 and verse 10, all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit's description of what happened in 2 years spent in Asia Minor. You know, he'd wanted to go there for so long, and the Lord kept saying, no, 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 no. And then the Lord let him go, and he spent 2 years in Asia Minor, and 7 churches that we know of, in fact, there's another one that's not mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3, so there were at least 7 churches established in Asia Minor, and probably many more that we've never heard of. And everybody in Asia Minor heard the word. That doesn't mean they were all saved, but they heard the word of the Lord Jesus. So we would say, along with Paul, what a great door. Wow, what a large door. He said a great and effectual door. And the word effectual means it's a door that works. So a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. And you know, dear friends, there are people in our world, either in their own cunning or with the devil's help, that would like nothing better than to steal your crown. That's why it's so important to choose our ancestors so carefully. What do we mean by that? Well, there are people around who are much older in the Lord than we are. People who lived in the last century, a century before, or 5 centuries ago, or 10 centuries ago, whose writings and influence are still active, stealing believers' rewards. There's such an influence on us that if we read what they write, or we hear them if they're contemporaries with us, or if their sermons are recorded 50 or 100 years ago, and we listen to those, and they cool off our ardor. They depress us and discourage us. They distract us. We stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord says, I had a crown for you, but you came under the influence of someone who stole your crown. There's no crown for you now. That is what the Lord is saying to the church at Philadelphia. I want to show you this again. We don't have time tonight to go back over all the names that we talked about last week. But our heritage, our spiritual heritage, has come down to Baptist churches through the people that were called in a lump description. The Catholics call them this, the Anabaptists. The people who baptized again, those who've been baptized as infants. I sort of would like to talk to you about why that was so important next week. I can't cover it tonight. But I'd like to talk to you about why it was so important to Constantine and to Augustine and to John Calvin and all his friends for babies to be baptized, and what it did to evangelism and missionary work. Did you know that church historians say that the reformers had no missionary work? None whatsoever. They found it to be so insulting that Anabaptists would come into their kingdom where all babies were baptized and proceed to win people to Christ. They found it so insulting. I don't have time to talk to you this evening about Walter Lollard. I thought his son was Peter Lollard, but it may have been Peter Bruce, who witnessed to John Wycliffe and may be responsible for winning John Wycliffe to Christ. We don't know. So we can't go there tonight. But who are these people that rob us of our crowns, and how do they do it? Well, if you're looking in your notes there, according to the scriptures, they are usually religious people. They are usually religious people. Did you know that Christians face more opposition from religious people than they ever do from lost people? Jewish leaders did everything they could in the time of the apostles and since to keep the apostles from telling others about Christ. Lock them up, cut their heads off, do whatever they could to keep them from telling others about Christ. Jewish leaders. And then there were Gnostics. You find Simon Magus in Acts chapter 8. And he was a magician who professed to know Christ, and yet he was a hindrance. Church historians say that they think he was the first person that brought Greek philosophy into the church, and is called a Gnostic. They say that he's the first one. I'm not sure about that, but that's what they say. And then in Acts chapter 19, you have the idol worshippers who were worshiping Diana of the Ephesians, wanted to kill the apostles. Can you see? Here's Brother Buddy up here. If you want to be like that, okay, you can look like a sheep too. Here's Pastor John leading the flock right here, okay? Here's Brother Kelly down at Townsville. He's got his flock too. And there are so many enemies, so many adversaries. There's a great door and effectual opened unto us, and there are many adversaries. There were people who had professed faith in Christ and claimed to believe and then turned their back entirely and became an enemy of the gospel, and they were called apostates. You want to read about them, read the book of Jude. It's important for us to know about these. We don't hear much about these people in our day. If you will permit me to say this, and if you don't permit me, I'm going to say it anyway. But I'm going to tell you that we have become too tolerant. I'm not talking about Grace Baptist Church. I'm talking about Christians in general. Some of you attend the Easter Convention in Atherton, Keswick Convention. Ask one of the leaders, can we have a series of studies on the book of Jude? They will show you the door. It's not permitted. And then one of the things, and we're going to talk about this next week, we won't get there. Pastor mentioned this morning in Sunday school, thank you very much, that the churches that were amalgamated with the federal government, the national government, the kingdom, the church state, the state churches, became the worst persecutors of the Anabaptists. We would have thought that the Jews were, but God sent judgment to the Jews AD 70 and scattered them all over the world. The Gnostics were never greatly known for their persecution of Christians. I'm sure they did. The idol worshippers did to some extent until Constantine joined them up with the Roman Catholic Church. Did you know that in many places, if you went into many cities in Europe, you would find a statue, an idol, dedicated to Bacchus or Dionysus? The only difference was that somebody had carved on the bottom, after Constantine made Christianity the state religion, a perverted Christianity, somebody had carved in front of the name Dionysus, Saint Dionysius and Saint Bacchus. And so they had, quote-unquote, Christianized paganism. That's what they'd done. Read The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read The Martyr's Mirror. Read it for yourself. Paul warned. You'll see here, we'll look in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Peter says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." These people liked nothing better than to put a wolf in sheep's clothing in the flock, to bring in false teachers. Oh, it takes a canny shepherd. It takes a wise and perceptive shepherd to spot the wolf in sheep's clothing and to deal with it as severely as needs to be dealt. So Peter says that in 2 Peter 2. Then look in the next passage below, Acts 20, verses 29 and 30. Paul says to the Ephesian elders, the last time he saw them, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." And you can see more of that in the appendix number 5. So how do they rob us of our crowns? How do the false teachers rob us of our crowns? Have a look with me in Revelation 2. We'll go back here just for a moment. In Revelation 2, we have a warning to this church, and in verses 20 and 21, notwithstanding, the Lord says to the church at Thyatira, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." I'm going to go ahead and read down to verse 22. "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Pastor, give me a hand. Can you get loose, or you got too many kids on you? We haven't used this object lesson in a long time. Some years ago we did. If you'll grab that chain link, I'll grab this one and we'll turn around. Okay, you come around to this way like this. We've got two chain links linked together here. I want to tell you they're unbreakable. You can't separate them. And one is that Pastor's holding is what I believe, and this one I'm holding is how I live. You can't separate those. So the pastor elevates what he believes. Mine has to go up with it. But if I choose, in my own free will, to live a low life, I drag down the doctrine. I drag down the teachings. You can't separate them. They go together. But if pastor says, no, that's not right. We're going to get right with the Lord. We're going to believe the truth. We're going to teach the truth. We're going to preach the truth like he's been doing. It elevates the morality. You can't separate them. They go together. And you know, if there is an opposite, if this one says, I'm going down, and this one says, I'm going up, we can have a big Barney and such hypocrisy. This is what happens in churches. Do you know why it was such a blessing having Brother Randy Bain here? Because he elevated the truth. And it lifted us up this way too. Brother Dave Cotton says the same thing happened there where they were. That's why we have evangelists come in to stir us up. Thanks, Pastor. And good pastors love them. How do they rob us of our crowns? Not usually by persecution or execution or banishment. That does happen. But by seducing us into error or into moral failure. That's what we looked at there in Revelation 2, 20-22. Jezebel taught lies and seduced them into immorality. Doctrine and deeds. What we believe and how we live. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, you'll see here in the notes, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. They discourage and depress and distract us so that we lose the joy of our salvation and no longer tell others of our wonderful Savior. So how long has it been since you lovingly, joyfully shared the gospel with someone? There are many religious groups that strive to prevent us from inheriting all that God would do in and through us. They hinder the workings of the Spirit of God by falsely accusing, persecuting, imprisoning, and executing the saints of God. All of you know that we pray for the Hawks in Mexico, and some of you know that there have been numerous attempts to kill Brother Hawk. I've told you, I think, before, one doctor's wife that professed faith in Christ. Brother Hawk would go and visit the family and witness to her husband. And the husband would always go and bring him a bottle of Coke. And Brother Hawk started getting sick. He couldn't figure out what it was. And eventually the doctor said to him, somebody is poisoning you. How do you get on with your wife? Brother Hawk said, we get on well. He said, well, somebody else is poisoning you. Do you drink an open drink in anyone's house that they've opened before? And he said, I do. And it turned out that it was the doctor that was poisoning Brother Hawk. People will do anything they can. Wicked people will do anything they can to hinder you and, if possible, to rob you of your rewards. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres, Pharaoh's magicians, withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Do you hear their whispers? Their murmurings, their complaints, their accusations, their shouts of rage. They persuade us to reject our spiritual forefathers and embrace those who teach error. Rather than obeying 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, you ought to memorize this verse, and the things, Paul writes to Timothy, and the things that thou hast heard of me. Timothy, remember what I taught you. The things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. I'm not the only one that believes this, Timothy. The same commit thou to faithful men. Don't change horses in the middle of the stream. Who shall be able to teach others also? people are persuaded to reject the apostles' doctrine. Well, the conclusion. The unbreakable link. We talked about the chain between faith and morals, between what I believe and how I live. So how can we tell who to avoid, who to reject as a spiritual ancestor? I want you to look in 1 John chapter 3 and we close, okay? I promise. 1 John chapter 3 gives such an interesting description of Cain. Verse 12, not as Cain who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, first murder in history. And wherefore slew he him? Why do men love darkness? Because their deeds are evil? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous? Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Oh. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. There's a really important, really insightful lesson here for us. Ask yourself the question, do I want to be affiliated? Do I want to identify myself with someone who burned people at the stake in the past? Or if they were Anabaptists that drowned them in the river, they like water, we'll give them a lot of water. They used to say that. Or that banished them from the kingdom. Or forbade anyone to sell them food in winter time. Pushed them outside the cities and let them freeze to death in the field. Can you identify yourself with the teachings of such a person? If I say to you this evening, I'm going to follow Jim Jones, you say, get out the door. Don't come back. I told you about what he did. We need to stop and look at who the ancestors are we are allowing to teach us. Because if they fit in these categories here, around here, false prophets, false teachers, cruel, wicked men, men that burned other men at the stake. I was reading this week about English kings that burned the Anabaptists to death at the stake. At the stake. Burned them at the stake. Protestants. Reformers. Not Roman Catholics. This is in England. These are the followers of John Calvin. These are the followers of those men that did that. Do you want to follow someone like that? Identify yourself as someone believing their doctrines. You'll find yourself doing their works. What? Burn someone at the stake? You see, we need to be clear who we choose as our ancestors. Because where we can't do that physically, we do it spiritually. Who am I following? Who is my hero? Who do I admire? If there was a church pastored by him in town, I would go there. Oh, think about this. Because we really should identify ourselves with the apostles because they did with Christ and their doctrine and those that were converted through their doctrine down through the centuries, and not with false teachers that come in from every angle. There is still a great door and effectual opened unto us, and there are still many adversaries. Now, it's a tolerant generation. And people very seldom say, nope, not for me, I'm out of here. I'm not going that way. I'm finished with that. I'm going to seek out people who love their enemies and love the brethren. They don't know anything about burning others at the stake. It needs to be that kind of identification. Have a look through the appendices. You'll find an appendix there on marks of a cult. You'll find the crowns. You'll find identification of the errors in the churches of the Revelation. And then pray that we can cover the things we need to cover next Sunday night, God willing, unless Pastor gives me the sack and says no more of that. Thank you, Heavenly Father. History is His story. We only repeat the mistakes of history, the errors, if we fail to be watchful. Help us have such a love for Christ, such a love for the lost, that we remedy these errors by reaching out and reaching out and reaching out to win others to the Savior. We pray in His precious name. Amen.